I was thinking when Pastor Doug was talking about losing a battle with his guitar strap, I figured it's better with a guitar strap than with a tennis racket. if you don't know to what I refer, you can ask him later. what's that? we're going to be looking at the story of Joseph this morning. I'm always so intrigued by his story. I can't even begin to imagine what it must have been like for him, like how weird it must have been through this whole experience of Mary becoming pregnant before they're married without his involvement. So I just want to focus in on his story this morning and how he kind of gets through this whole experience. He is betrothed to wed Mary. And then when she finds out that she's going to have a baby, she doesn't tell Joseph yet. She just leaves for 3 months and goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house. So she's gone for 3 months. He's probably pretty eager to see her when she's coming back. Pretty excited for that reconnection, that where they get to meet up again. And then she drops this bomb on him. Oh yeah, by the way, I'm having a baby. What? Now, I'm sure she did all she could to best explain exactly what happened with the angel coming and telling her what's going on, that conceived by the Holy Spirit. But I'm also sure that it was probably rather hard for Joseph to buy into the story that God got me pregnant. I can't even imagine being in his shoes at this point. He knows she's a good woman. She has a good reputation. But still, it's got to be hard for him not to think, there's got to be some other guy in this situation. Like, this just doesn't seem like this could be. So, he cares about her a lot. And he doesn't want her to have the public shame. He doesn't want her to get stoned, because that would be the result. And so he makes up his mind to divorce her quietly and kind of keep it low-key and a secret for her, for everybody's sake. Because in those days, engaged people were viewed as married, basically. And Joseph, you know, had to divorce her in order to end an engagement. He must have been filled with fear and doubt and all kinds of questioning. It's really easy for us to look at this story from like the bird's eye view. We see how it plays out. We saw how Mary had this experience with the angel, and we're like, Joseph, come on, man, give her some credit here. But like, think about it outside of that perspective, just from Joseph's perspective. This must have been so difficult for him. He didn't have the pleasure of seeing how it would turn out in the end. So, we're going to watch this video talking about, well, Joseph's kind of talking to his newborn baby. He's got the baby, he's just talking to the baby. And we're going to look at how things changed for him. So let's watch this video.
Don't worry, my boy. You'll be nice and warm. I wrapped you in your mother's old blanket. Some start we've had, huh? A 90-mile walk, just so you can get born in a stable. You know, if we were back home in Nazareth, oh, I could build you a fine crib. But here, no crib. I have to put you to sleep in the hay.
Yeah.
You know, I had my own visit from an angel. Mm-hmm. had to write it down so I wouldn't forget what it said. Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary for your wife. For what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save the people from their sins. Did you hear that? You will save us from our sins. You are the Messiah. And I've been chosen to be the Messiah's papa. I do not know how it will happen, but I'm done doubting. I want to tell you how happy that you make me. No, it's more than happiness. It's, what did the shepherds say the angels told them? They bring good news. Great joy. Yes. That's what it is. It's joy. That's what you bring. My sweet, beautiful boy. You bring me so much joy.
Somewhere between finding out that Mary was pregnant and the birth of Jesus, something happens that switches things for Joseph, where he goes from all that fear and doubt and questioning to joy. And I think we need to spend some time this morning trying to figure out what happened in there so it can happen for us too. So how we can get from fear and doubt and all the things that are happening in our lives, all the things that we're facing, to joy. Because maybe things aren't going so well right now. Maybe you hate your job. Maybe you have some bad coworkers. Maybe finances aren't great right now. Maybe life at home is rough. Maybe things are good right now. But happiness doesn't last. But joy does. Before we dive back into the story, I want to pause for a minute and kind of discuss what joy is. Because a lot of people confuse joy with happiness. Kind of use them interchangeably a little bit. They're both wonderful feelings, but they're drastically different from each other. Joy is more consistent. It's cultivated internally. It comes when you make peace with who you are, why you are, how you are. But happiness tends to be externally triggered. It's based on other people, events, thoughts, places. Happiness is conditional. It's based on what's going on around us. Joy comes from an internal peace, something inside that says these conditions won't define me, won't define how I'm feeling. The joy of the Lord is the gladness of the heart. And it comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take a look at this path that Joseph took to get the joy. It started with peace. Joseph talked about how an angel came to him in a dream. In Matthew chapter 1, God reached down into Joseph's turmoil, into this tough spot that he found himself in, and filled him with peace. He spoke through the angel. Immediately after Joseph woke up, he went and took Mary as his wife. One, very good obedience job. But the result of the dream and the message from God was peace. God began to pave the way for the joy that Jesus would bring to Joseph by giving him peace. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." Now, peace doesn't always calm the storm. It doesn't get rid of the storm all the time. But it gives you a sense of calm in the midst of the storm. Joseph's situation didn't change. He and Mary were still in for a long road, both literally and figuratively, ahead of them. People would still talk. People would still question. But God sending an angel to speak to him gave him peace through the journey to Bethlehem, through the criticism, through the inn being full, through the baby being born in a stable. He had peace through all of that because God reached down and spoke into his turmoil. Peace is the first step, because only when we have peace about the storm are we then able to have joy despite the storm. We first need his peace to accept that God is in control. And then, as Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 says, God will anoint you with the oil of gladness before your companions. But I mentioned three things that help us find joy. Peace is the beginning of that path. But we're going to look at these three things: knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this part of the story, where the angel is speaking to Joseph in the dream, is where Joseph is getting to know God. God spoke to him through this angel, laying out some of his plans, some of who he is. And Joseph began to get to know God more. For us, God, maybe he will supernaturally speak to you and reveal himself to you, even if it's simply through creation. But getting to know God can take on many forms. It's not always going to be this type of situation where Joseph found himself in, where God sends an angel to him to give him a message. That'd be nice. That would make it a lot simpler if God would just be like, okay, here I am. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about me. It's not always that simple. In John chapter 3, we read about a man who clearly wanted to know God better. So he studied, and he studied, probably more than most. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a Pharisee. It can't be overemphasized that studying the Word of God is a way to get to know God. And that's how Nicodemus began to get to know God. But Nicodemus knew that Jesus had come from God, and he was truly curious to learn more about Jesus. And Jesus patiently explained to Nicodemus that he needed to be born again. And in order to know God better, Nicodemus had come to the right person. Colossians 2:9, "In Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus revealed God through his works and through his words. He even said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." You want to get to God, you got to go through me. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. And you can do that by studying the Word. That's why we have it. Prayer is also an important part of knowing God better. As we pray, we praise God for his character, for all the things that he's done. We spend time with him, relying on his power and allowing the Spirit to intercede for us. We get to know God by talking with him. Maybe even, you know, you can get to think about the fact that you can get to know God better by fellowship with other believers. God can reveal himself to us through each other, through the preaching of his word, through going out to witness with each other, through being a part of a small group, by serving together, by speaking into each other's lives. I've probably used this illustration before, but it's one that's been kind of etched in my mind for a long time, of coals on a fire. If you pull one coal away from the fire, it's going to go out. If you put it back on the rest of the fire with the rest of the coals, the rest of the logs, it'll relight. Get back on fire for God. The Christian life wasn't meant to be done alone. We need to kindle each other. Keep each other going. The video picks up after the baby is born and the shepherds have visited here. Joseph is talking to Jesus. It's a weird thing. You know? He's talking to the Messiah in baby form. He's talking about this experience and everything that's been going on around him and the joy he now has because Jesus is in his life. The main source of his joy, and you can see it on his face, is that Jesus is the Messiah and he's going to take away the sins of the world. That's an incredible source of joy to be able to wrap your head around all of that. Jesus simply brings joy. Now remember, we looked at Hebrews 1:9 a minute ago. It said, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So I found something that suggests that the word used for gladness is also the same word used for like leap or jump. Now, I didn't necessarily find any information that fully supported that, so maybe it's completely wrong. But if it is indeed true, do you remember when Mary went to Elizabeth and they both had babies in their wombs? And as soon as Mary walks up to the door, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, eventually John the Baptist, leapt for joy in the womb. That's pretty cool. actually leapt for joy in the presence of the Son of God. And I pray that we get to do that same thing. To leap for joy in the presence of the Son of God. But in John 15:11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. He says, my joy. Not joy like mine. Joy. Jesus wants to take the joy that is in him and place it in you. He doesn't want to just teach you how to find the kind of joy that he has and have joy like his. He wants to give you his joy, the joy that is in him. Maybe you never really thought of Jesus as a Jesus of joy, because there's so many times throughout Scripture where he's very somber and kind of full of sorrow over the things that are happening. But he's full of joy. There was in him a genuine joy. And if you don't have that, then you're not like Jesus. He would just be literally leaping with joy because of the great things God was doing. True joy can only be found in Jesus. We can't find it apart from him. We can't find it in pleasure. We can't find it in fame. And we certainly can't find it in unbelief. He is the source of the joy that we're looking for. And the joy of Jesus is not a joy that comes and goes. It's constant. We'll all have sorrow at times. But the Bible says in Isaiah 61:3 that God gives us the oil of joy for mourning. That means in the time of mourning, in the time of brokenness, in the time of brokenheartedness, He wants to pour His oil of joy into you and fill you with that. And unless you have joy in Jesus, your joy is not full. Let's look more at John chapter 15. It's one of my favorite chapters. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Then verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. It is Jesus the vine that produces the fruit. And we, the branches, can then bear the fruit, including the fruit of joy. A branch can do some things. It can curl around a post. It can drop leaves, bear some fruit. But it has one concern, and that is to abide in the vine. So I ask you this question. Have you ever brought all of the issues in your life to one burning focus and said, I have no greater ambition than just to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ? When it comes to the branch, those other things that it can do take care of themselves when it remains in the branch. When the branch remains in the vine. To clarify that, I got it backwards for a second there. So what does it mean to abide? Abiding in Jesus, first of all, means having a life-giving connection with Him. A branch is connected to the vine, and the vine is connected to the branch. It goes both ways. And this is what we often would maybe call union with Christ. Notice this connection, this union is mutual. We abide in Him, and He abides in us. If there's no connection, there's no life, and there's no fruit. Abiding is also dependence. Unlike with the connection aspect, this one's not reciprocal. The branch is dependent on the vine, not the other way around. He's not dependent upon us. The branch gets its life and power from the vine. And without it, without the vine, the branch is completely useless and powerless. It can't do anything. If you cut a branch off a tree and leave it on the ground, what's going to happen to it? It's going to die. It's not going to work. It's not going to be a branch anymore. It's going to be firewood. Believers, just like the branch, get their nutrients to grow from the vine. We get Christ's grace through our life-giving connection to Him. That's how we bear fruit, when we are completely dependent. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. As I am in union and communion with Him, as my life is blended with His, and His life is infused in me, the life of Jesus flows into me, and the joy that is in Him is now in me. That's so crucial. Abiding also involves continuance. In fact, actually, by definition, abide is like to remain or stay or continue. John 1, 38 through 39. Two of the disciples who first encountered Jesus asked Him this. Where are you staying? They wanted to know where Jesus was. Where was His residence? Where was He staying? This is when they first kind of meet Him. The word staying here is the same as abide in John 15. So to abide is to reside. Accidental rhyme. Sorry. To abide is to continue. To stay. To remain. So remaining in Jesus simply means that we go on trusting, that we keep on depending, that we never stop believing. We continue. To abide in Jesus is to persevere in Jesus and in His teachings. John 8:31-32, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If we stick with him, we will be set free. And finally, something Joseph did not get to experience at this stage in the story is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Know that a believer, that as a believer, the Holy Spirit is with you. You have to know that. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he's searching God's heart for you. And he is interceding on your behalf. And he's giving you God's joy. He wants to fill you with that joy. You just have to simply trust him and receive it. Let him fulfill that in you. A relationship with the Holy Spirit empowers us to live a lifestyle of consistent joy. To live it out. It's only by the filling of the Spirit that we can access the deep reservoirs of the fruit of joy. This is the only way we can really access the depths of what is really there. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit verse, is clear that joy is a part of that fruit. It's a part of what the Spirit wants us to live out. So as temples of the Holy Spirit, we need to search out what it looks like to live a life of consistent joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture is filled with verses that connect the Holy Spirit with joy. Here's two of them. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's all throughout Scripture. But we are not designed for joy in ourselves. But that joy comes from the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. As the disciples began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, their lives changed dramatically. They went from fearful, fair-weathered followers of Jesus to empowered world changers through the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of examples. Paul and Silas knew adversity as they were imprisoned in a Philippian jail cell. Their rights were violated. They were imprisoned. They were beaten without a trial. And here they were in a cell, unable to sleep. So what did they do? They sang. They sang God's praises, loudly, I might add, and a miracle ensued. The disciples, and some of the other apostles, they were arrested twice in order not to preach anymore. One of those times they faced the court, they were beaten. When they got released, they went home, and they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, and they kept on preaching. They were only following the example of Christ, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. It's Hebrews chapter 12. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that the disciples had in them. The same one. And he wants to do the same kinds of work in you that he did in them thousands of years ago. He wants to heal and transform our hearts into greater reflections of who God is. He wants to make us joyful so that there is no other explanation for the amount of joy we have than Emmanuel, God is with us. Because of its supernatural origin, the joy of the Lord, our gladness of heart, is present even in the trials of life. In John 10, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. no one will snatch them out of my hand. We are heirs to an inheritance that can never perish and never fade. These are reasons for joy. We know who wins in the end. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. Tough circumstances, instead of hindering our faith, can actually enhance our joy. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. The joy of the Lord might be completely unexplainable to someone who doesn't have it. But for those in Christ, the joy of the Lord comes as naturally as grapes growing on the vine. As we abide in Christ, the true vine, we, the branches, are full of his strength and his vitality, and the fruit we produce, including joy, is completely his doing. Our path to joy begins with the peace of God, but must involve knowing God more, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you start seeing your life in that kind of relationship with him, you will find in your heart a miraculous joy. Because the joy of Christ, which is the life of Christ, will flow from him into you. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, we are so grateful that you want to put your joy in us. And I pray that in this season, you would fill us with your joy. Lord, build in us a desire to have that joy, not just a happiness that is circumstantial. Show us how to know you more. Show us how to abide in you. And fill us with your Spirit, Lord God. In your name we pray.